Thank the Lord Jesus that you came out tonight. Though all was going against you and everything in you was saying, don't go. Forget it. Why go? But you came. The Lord's going to meet you. As his disciples went into the storm, they could have turned around. The wind could have blown them back into the other side of the shore. But out of obedience, they went. They found Jesus in the midst of the storm, meeting them there. They willingly received him in. That's where we left off in verse 21 of chapter 6 last week. It says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boats there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not yet entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. A small thing I see here, after the Lord had given thanks. Just so simple. Just after he gave thanks, a miracle happened. I find in my life so much thanksgiving needs to happen. I mean, I have so much to give thanks for. I'm born again. The Lord did a miracle. He broke his body for me that I may live for eternity. You guys, let us be people of thanksgiving. Just thanking the Lord, blessing his name like Psalms 92 says. I encourage you to read that on your own time. A thanksgiving. He gave thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And so Jesus Christ sent his disciples away. They went through the storm, and the people saw his disciples depart, but Jesus was still on the mountain praying, hanging out with the Lord. Now, these people, they're quite amazed how Jesus is nowhere to be found. His disciples are nowhere to be found. And how did Jesus Christ get to where his disciples are? That's their question. You see, they didn't see Jesus walking on the water. You notice Jesus performs divine miracles in secret. He's not into people and what they're going to say about him. It says in chapter 5, after Jesus healed the man that was lame, in verse 13 it says, but the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Jesus withdrew from crowds, from people. It says in verse 14 of chapter 6, and those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now Jesus Christ, at this point, and it goes on in verse 15, how they wanted to make him king and take him, and he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus Christ, people are going crazy. He just did a divine miracle, and he fed them all. Now in chapter 6, verse 2, it says that they sought him for the signs which he performed on the diseased. Now we find it says they were seeking him in Capernaum. We find that they're continually seeking the Lord for the wrong motives and wrong reasons. But in verse 22, it says, on the following day. That's a key for us. You see, every piece of the scripture, every letter and character of the Word of God is very important. And if you listen to Chuck Missler much at all, you'll learn that. He's always taking just one word and just going crazy on it. And he's always blowing me away. But it's so important because you see, the scriptures have been inspired by God. God breathed. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. It says, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, but by holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, never by their own will. The scriptures are written by men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit. And it says, on the following day. That's an important thing we might look over sometimes. Because Jesus, knowing the sermon he's going to preach the next day in the synagogue at Capernaum, as it says in verse 59 there in chapter 6, as Jesus goes towards Capernaum, knowing what he's going to do. He's going to preach a sermon. Now, in the synagogue on Mondays and Thursdays and Saturdays, which was the Sabbath, they read from the law. And Jesus knew he would be there in Capernaum reading from the law. But the interesting thing is only on the Sabbath day, they read from a section of the Old Testament where Moses talks to the Lord and where the Lord feeds the children of Israel in the wilderness by the manna. And Jesus is going to build a sermon on it from the miracle he did the day before, knowing that is exactly what they're going to be reading on the Sabbath, the day he lands in Capernaum. The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was doing, every move he made. When he sent his disciples into the storm, he knew what he was doing. You guys, the Lord Jesus Christ is completely sovereign, fully in control. And we'll see that tonight in our text. So they're seeking Jesus now. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher. I just added that in. That's what it means. When did you come here? Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because of the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus Christ, notice, doesn't answer them. They say, Rabbi, teacher, how'd you get here? When'd you come? I mean, you were over there, you did the miracle, then you were on the mountain, you sent your disciples away. How are you here? They came seeking Jesus, not because of the signs, but the Bible says that they were seeking him because of the signs. This shows us how easy we are moved by emotions, how we switch back and forth. And these people at first are seeking him, the signs, they're excited, yeah, now their stomachs were filled. And so now they're seeking him because their stomachs are filled. You notice Jesus doesn't even waste his time on their question, how did you get here? Well, I walked on the water. I mean, right over the waves in the middle of the storm. You guys were struggling over here on boats in that storm. You remember when the storm just ceased? And that was me when I got in the boat. You see, Jesus Christ isn't drawing attention to himself at all. Jesus Christ could have said, oh, I got here, surfed on over. First time we ever find surfing in the Bible. But he didn't do so. He said, Most assuredly, I say to you. And we remember what that word means. Most assuredly, or truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you. It means, listen up, I got something really important to tell you. Now, it means that his audience was not paying attention or was not into what he was saying. So anytime you guys hear me say, listen up, I got something really important to tell you, I'm really saying, you guys, come on, listen. You guys awake? I get a bucket of water and pour it on you, wake you guys up or something. Jesus Christ is saying, Most assuredly, I say unto you, you aren't seeking me because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Would you listen to me? I'm trying to teach you something about the kingdom of heaven, something about eternity, and you're caught up in the physical realm and in what you're going to get out of the situation and what you can get from me. You see, as we learn, the Gospel of John is written with some signs laid out. And the signs carry a message. Jesus Christ, in the sign of the bread, of the breaking of the bread and feeding the 5,000, there's a message in it for me and you, a spiritual, divine message. The Apostle John, a mysticist, the one that wrote Revelations by revelation, the one that wrote the epistles of John and the one that penned this very gospel. He's got a purpose. And he's going to show us the spiritual purpose and spiritual reason why this miracle happened. Jesus knew he would be there this day. Verse 27 says, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. He's saying, don't labor here for the food which perishes. You guys, so much today, we labor for that which is going to perish. And is Jesus saying, don't ever eat, nor work, give up all, and just follow me, and do nothing? No, he's not saying that at all. They would starve. He would starve. Jesus was hungry at times. He thirsted. Jesus Christ was weary back there in chapter 4. Jesus Christ was all 100% man. That's why it says the Son of Man. Anytime in the Bible you see it say the Son of Man, He's declaring His humanity. When you see it say the Son of God, He's declaring His deity. And Jesus Christ, at this point, was saying, you guys are laboring for the food which perishes, but I say to you, labor for the food that endures for everlasting life. And now He's going to build on this a sermon. He's going to build a powerful sermon. You guys know that everything, let's get real here. Everything that you strive after in this world, everything that you're going after, physical gain and need, is all going to burn. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us it's going to burn with a fervent heat and melt. The very world that we live in is going to burn, and the new heavens and new earth is going to be created. It's all going to burn. Your nice house is going to melt. It's going. It's all gone. Your nice car, that which you pour your life into, it is going to burn. Jesus says, so what if you gain the world but lose your soul? What does that profit you? If a man gains the whole world and all the possessions in the world and loses his very soul in hell, what profit is that to you? I think of the prodigal son. I think of him, the story there in Luke chapter 15, as a certain man had two sons, and one of them came to his father one day and says, Father, and the father was very rich, he had land and livestock, and he says, give me my portion, that which I inherit from you, because I want to leave. I want to go out into the world. I'm sick of working here on your farm, Father. Working here with you, Father, I am ready to venture out and to conquer the world. I'm ready to take it. And so the father says, okay, he divides, he gives what is due him. And the son goes out and squanders and swindles all that he has. And a famine comes across the land, and there he is in the pig's pen. Exactly what 2 Peter tells us we will be, as a dog returns to his vomit and as a pig, after he's washed, goes back to the mud. And that's where this person was, this son. What happened? He came to himself, the Bible says, and says, if I go back to my father broken, I'm unworthy. At least I could be fed like the servants are. The servants have more left over than I have here in this pig pen. They won't even give me the food that they feed the pigs with. He was ruined because that's what the world will do. But what was he going into the world to seek? He was going into the world to seek wealth and riches. And what he's going to do in life, to seek love, to seek success. What is it that he found when he returned home? He found a robe put upon him, a ring on his finger. He found sandals put on his feet immediately, and his father fell on him and kissed him on the neck. He found love, which he was seeking for in the world. He found true love, unconditional love, as our Father will share with us. He found those riches that he wanted out in the world. He found a party waiting for him and him being merry and happy. He found what he was looking for when he returned to his father. The world will never satisfy. What you labor for today will never satisfy. What Jesus Christ has to give you is the only thing that will satisfy. We look for it in the wrong places. Today, do you have a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you labor for that which perishes or for that which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you because God has set His seal upon Him? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ will supply all of our needs according to His riches and His glory? Now let me tell you, the riches of my Father in heaven are far beyond any riches any man has ever had here on earth. His riches and His glory. He will take care of me if I trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him. He will direct my path. You guys, fall in love with Jesus today. Fall in love with Him. He's the lover of your soul. He's all that matters. He's all that you should seek after, but not to get food from Him or to see a sign done by Him, but to receive everlasting life from Him and to serve Him. You see, that son came back to his Father, a picture of my Father God. And the only time we ever see God run in the Bible is when He ran and threw His arms around him and kissed him on the neck. Wherever you've been, whatever you've been playing with, come back to the Father and He will receive you in freely. He will touch you and He will change you. Jesus says, it's a free gift. I will give it to you. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? The $1 million question. What shall we do to do the work of God? How can I be a servant of the Lord? And how can I be that which God has called me to be? I want to work for the Lord and I want to do His will. What is the will of God? I don't know the will of God. Just give me 7 points to the will of God. I'll follow Him and do them. The $1 million question. How do we do it? See, they're catching on a little. They're catching on just a little here. Okay. He's talking about something spiritual. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Oh, come on. That's too easy. Come on. Just believe? Okay, I believe. Just believe? That's it. Just believe in Jesus. For I can do nothing, not one work for the Lord, apart from the Lord. I can't work for the Lord or do a good work to somebody through the power of the Lord. I first must get in the Lord. I must be consumed by the Lord, and I must be filled with His Holy Spirit, and you will find me doing works abundantly. You see, if you believe in the Lord, you will work for the Lord. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let me say this. If I didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would never have come to this building tonight. No way. And you know I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm here. You know I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm up here speaking to you about Him. There's no question in my mind who my Lord is. You see, you say, well, I believe and I meet people. James says faith without works is dead. You see, when I put faith in the Lord, I will have works. Someone might say, show me your works and I will show you my faith. No, no, no. I will show you my faith by my works. You see, that's what James says. You know that I love the Lord because of the works in my life. I know that you love the Lord because of the works in your life. But you're not trying to prove to me that you love the Lord. You just love Him and it's just evident fruit. Now between me and the Lord and you and the Lord personally, there's not a work I can do. No, no, I'm justified by sheer faith in the Lord. And if I'm a justified man, I will have works that you will see and that you will know that I'm justified. You'll say that man is justified by God. He's declared righteous. He's a child of the King. You guys, all we have to do is believe in Jesus. You say, God, He can never use me. You don't know what I've done. Jesus says, I don't care what you've done. Believe in me. That's it. Believe in Jesus. Faith. Faith. We need to just trust Him and walk with Him and let Him love us. Just surrender to the Lord. That's all Jesus told these guys. Now this is a heavy thing. It's a hard saying. It's a serious matter. In fact, we'll find at the end of the chapter, many left the Lord because of it. They left. This is too hard. This offends us. We can't deal with it. And they left Him. And Jesus knew that at this time. He said, therefore, they said to Him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. as it is written, he who gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now notice they asked Jesus another question. They said, show me a sign that I know that the seal of God is upon your life, that you're truly the prophet that came into the world, because the rabbis at this day, they would teach that the Messiah, the prophet that's going to come, that Moses spoke about, that was like him and was going to be risen up by God, that this prophet that came into the world was going to do greater signs than Moses did. So now they're alluding back to Moses and saying, look what Moses did. Show us a bigger and better sign. Jesus does not say, okay, here, let me show you a sign. Again, he doesn't answer the question, but he says something. Most assuredly, I say to you, you guys, you aren't getting the hint, he's saying. Listen up! Most assuredly, I say to you, listen up, I got something really important to say. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. Wow. Jesus says, hey, Moses did not bring bread down from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness. That was my Father. You guys have your eyes on the wrong person. Moses didn't do it. And I'm not going to show you a greater sign than Moses. I am the sign. I am the bread. I am the true bread of God. You see, they said that the rabbis taught that there was going to be a greater sign, a greater bread was going to come. And Jesus says, here I am, fulfilling all that you've been looking for. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world. Jesus came to give life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoa. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ has now just blown their minds away. Well, give us this bread always. Always. We want this bread. Great. We want that bread from God. Yeah, we want to be filled in our guts. We like that. Yeah, I won't have to work ever again. You should keep feeding this bread. Always. Don't stop, though. You know, make sure that I'm secured for the rest of my life with this bread. Just like the woman at the well. Jesus says, if you drink of this water, you shall thirst again. But he who drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And she said, oh, Lord, then give me this water so I don't have to come out here and draw anymore. So I don't have to thirst ever again. Great. Physical, but Jesus is talking spiritual. Will you hear what the Spirit has to say to the church tonight? Tonight, will you hear what Jesus, by His Holy Spirit, has to say to your heart for today? Situations in your life to change you and to make you more like Jesus. Do you have an ear? If you do, get ready and listen. I am. One of the first great I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Look at me and you'll find life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Have you come to Jesus? Do you know the manna in the wilderness would not last overnight? You had to eat it right then. The children of Israel were commanded not to save any, and they did, like we do. Don't do it. Oh, no, I'm going to hoard it for myself. But they saved it, and it became full of worms, and as the old King James says, it stunketh. And you see, what I do is I try to run off of yesterday's time with the Lord, or my commitment last week to the Lord. And you know what it does? It stinketh. And it's full of maggots. Paul says, I've counted all things loss to gain Christ. And then he goes on and says, and I now count all things loss. He says, 30 years ago, I counted it loss when I got saved. But today I continue to count it loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You guys, we must be refreshed every day. Will you feed off of the Lord Jesus every day? Does this mean if you miss your devotional time in the morning, forget it. You're going to stink all day. It's over. This means that as I walk and move and have my being, it's in the feeding of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feed off of Him continually. I hide His word in my heart that I will not sin against Him. I'm looking to Him every step that I take. I am filled with His Spirit and I'm walking by faith. And what is the work of God? Believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus said, come to me and drink of me and eat of me and you'll have everlasting life. Jesus says, abide in me and you shall bear much fruit. Jesus says, come to me. Know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I have come to give you life and that life more abundantly. Jesus Christ has come to set us free of legalism, of bondage, of weaknesses, and of worry and strife, of doubt and not trusting Him. He's come to call you to walk by faith in the Son of God who loved you and died for you. To walk by faith. Faith in the Son of God every day. Every second I feed off of the Lord as I just surrender to Him. Oh, Lord, I love you. Thank you. I blew it, Lord. Thank you that you still love me. I believe in Jesus. I believe what He says is true. I believe that He's not condemning me. And when I come to Him, He runs to me and picks me up in His arms and He kisses me on the neck because He loves me even though He knows what I did 5 minutes beforehand. Because He is the God of all grace, who has called me to His eternal glory by His blood. Do you trust in the blood of Jesus today? Do you trust in the living Word? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He's the bread of life? Do you believe that if you would drink of Him, out of the most inner being would gush torrents of living water? Jesus said, believe in me. And as the scriptures say, out of your heart will gush torrents of living water, or will gush rivers of water. It's not a raindrop, my friends. It's not a little trickle off of the roof when it's raining. It's Niagara Falls. You guys, a few summers ago, I went river rafting. And let me tell you, a torrent is a torrent. It's able to take me and toss me right out of that little boat I'm in. I'm down on that river and I'm going down this, and I've never been river rafting. I'm going, I am stupid. Why am I in a little blow up boat on a river that's got torrents in it? There's a rock. Oh, what am I doing? I mean, they've got these names for all these certain rapids, like, you know, meat grinder. Let's go. I'm talking about a torrent. Jesus Christ says He's come to give us life and that life more abundantly. And in John 7, verse 37 and 38, He says, if you would believe in me, out of your heart would come torrents of living water. What did He say? If you would work and strive, and if you would sweat in your prayers, and if you would read the scriptures and get a doctorate degree in theology and become a theologian, therefore then, at that time, after you've studied for 38 years, you will have torrents of living water flowing from within. You know the Bible backwards and forwards, and you can quote every scripture. And when you witness, you can just quote it. Somebody has a question about creation. You've got the answer for them. They got a question. What happened to the monkeys, and you've got a question for them, and evolution, you've got the answer, and you've read every book they've ever written upon it, and you know everything about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. You know it all. You've studied it. You are Walter Martin. Here I am. No, He said, believe. Come and feed off of me. Trust me like a child. Walk with me. I've got life and that life more abundantly for you. Do you know today Jesus Christ is in love with you? Let me prove it to you. In verse 36, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Jesus Christ at this point, as He's speaking, He knows exactly what's going on in their hearts. Let us not forget this. He knows what's going on. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Jesus Christ knew that many would leave him. He knew their hearts. Therefore, he said that no one can come unto me unless the Father draws him, in verse 44. Now, he knows, and he says, "But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe me. You have seen my miracles. I need to show you nothing. You have seen me." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." All that the Father gives to me. What's this mean? All that the Father gives to me. Jesus speaks of it 6 times in chapter 17. "You gave them to me. I will lose none of them. You gave them to me." All that the Father gives to me. You know, this scripture, let me just explain to you how powerful scripture is. When I was in about 4th or 5th grade, I was raised in a Christian home. Right, this scripture right here. And I'm telling you, as a child, at that age, I was so dyslexic, it was eternal hell to me. I feared it with everything within me. And I said, "There's no way I can do this. How can I get around it?" Because I was used to faking things. I mean, I was really good by this time. You can't read a word. You learn to fake things in school. You know, trick people and, you know, pretend like you're laughing because you read a joke, but you really can't read the joke. So you just laugh and they think you read it and it's funny. You know, I learned how to trick people. And so here it comes. I mean, I'm working on this thing and just going, you know, and our whole little group, they sit there and they all say it together. And I'm just, I know how to mouth, let me tell you. I do that with songs all the time. It's like, I know, that's why people say I sing off key. And this scripture, though, I did memorize somehow. And it would haunt me every day when I was in the world for years. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no question on my mind, if I came, he wasn't casting me out. This is the basis of the grace of God in my life. This one little scripture that I memorized when I was in 5th grade. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. No way, no how. What does this mean theologically, though? It says here, all that the Father gives to me. You see, you have been given as a gift to Jesus. Wow. That is radical. But it says, those who he gave will come. They will come. And those who come, who the Father gave, who were drawn by the Father, will come to the Lord Jesus. And he will never, no, never cast you away, turn you down. That means when you come to him and pray, no matter what you did, no matter where you've been, he will not say no to you. I reject you because of what you did. Unconditional agape love. All that the Father has given me, Jesus says, every soul that the Father God has given me as the second person of the Trinity, I stand here and I will never cast him out. Now, these people knew exactly what he meant, for they were fishermen. And they knew what it meant to cast out a net, to throw him out into the sea, let him drown. Jesus Christ will never, ever do that to you. Ever. You guys, grip it. Believe it. Believe it. And you'll work the works of God, I promise. You will work like a sweating pig for the Lord. You will work so hard. Jesus loves me. He's unconditional to me. His love for me goes so deep and he will never let me go, no matter what I do or what somebody says or what the devil tells me. Nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hand. If you're one of my sheep, you will hear my voice. And you will come to me. You see, this goes all the way back to the past eternity. This goes back to the foundations of the world. In Revelation 17:8, it says, "My name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world." It says, just as he chose you in him before the foundations
of the world. Jesus Christ has elected me. He's elected you for eternity. You know what this does for me? This secures me so deep. Where was I in eternity? Nowhere. Whose work was it? It was His work, 100%. But we find a problem with the doctrine of predestination and election. It's called our finite minds. I just can't grip it. I can't figure it out. What does this mean? Okay, if God predestined me and if God predestinated certain people, well, what happened to the others? Were they predestined for hell? Which some doctrine will teach. Hyper-Calvinism. Oh no, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. No, the problem is I need to get out of the way. You see, many people will take this scripture and they will build a doctrine upon this scripture that will run at point after point after point built on one point, and they've got to build their other points that are non-biblical to prove this point because they lean this far on one side because their intellect cannot pass a certain point. They can't simply say, I've been predestined. Some people come up to me and they go, you believe in predestination? Well, I hope so. If I don't believe in predestination, I don't believe in the Bible. Do you believe in election? Oh, absolutely. I love election. Praise the Lord. He elected me and He saved me and He adopted me as a son. And I am sealed in eternity before I was ever existed or before I could ever even make a decision. Jesus Christ predestinated me. You guys, don't let your intellect get in the way. He chose you. He loves you. Where are you going to go? You say, well, maybe I'm not one of them. I've tried and sought the Lord and maybe I'm just not a... It gets the devil, he's telling you these lies. Your mind will conceive them. I've dealt with them personally. I've been through all this doctrine. I've seen division over this doctrine. Let me tell you, if you've come to the Lord Jesus, there's one reason you came, because the Father gave them to him. The Father gave you to Jesus as a gift. As a gift. And He will never cast you out. If you would, with me, turn to Job chapter 11, verse 7. Many people don't want to talk about it. Predestination, election. I love talking about it. You guys, I don't think the Lord wrote it in the Bible so we could debate about it. You see, Job chapter 11, verse 7. I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ wrote it so we could worry and doubt. Oh no, the very opposite. So that we could walk freely with Him in security that He set His love upon me. Verse 7. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? You see, my intellect desires to put a limit upon the Almighty. Can man have free will and God elect at the same time? No, because my intellect won't let that happen. Have I limited the Almighty? Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you understand them? Can you comprehend them? Has God called you to understand them? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. The deep things. We're talking deep. Where was I back there when I was predestined? It was pretty deep. I wasn't anywhere to be found. My little finite brain, it's not going to be able to figure these things out. But what men will do? I have an infinite God who is without limit, And you put this pea brain, and he's down here, and you've got all your theologians across the board. They're on the Calvinistic side. They're on the Arminius side. And they're trying to figure this out. They're trying to figure out the doctrines and putting points. And then this point goes with this point. And if you've got the 5 points, then great. You're a 5-point Calvinist. Or if you've got these points over here, you're not no longer a Christian. You're an Arminian, and you're a 5-point Arminian. And oh, here comes a 5-point Calvinist in debate time. Well, that's all we're going to talk about is predestination. No man's got free will. No man can't have free will because you see, God has predestined man. Throw it out the window. What? Is that the reason the Lord Jesus Christ inspired the scriptures for us to read? I don't think so. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol or hell. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the seas. Could you tell me where hell is today? Could you find out where it is for me and come back and tell me? No. Show me eternal heaven. Why don't you take me there in the spaceship? Can't do it. Because there's no limit to the Almighty. But there's a limit to Trent. There's a limit to you. And I'm very limited. The Bible wants me to walk by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Now, did he write this in his word for me to debate, for me to doubt, for me to become? Because there's some that won't even witness because they say God's predestined everybody. If they're going to get saved, they're going to come. Now, I tell you, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Because they say, well, read Romans 9. Read Romans 10. If they don't have a preacher, how will they hear? If someone isn't sent, how will they preach? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I tell you today, there's a balance, but do not for a second put away God's sovereignty, because your intellect cannot handle that God can give you free will and that he can predestine you at the very same time. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm taking time on this tonight, because it's an important issue. If you understand in your heart the sovereignty of the living God, but that his sovereignty allows you to choose and make choices, you will walk with him in such power. Because my faith is not in me, but it's in a sovereign living God where there's no limit nor boundaries. And when I truly know this, and he's chosen me, I don't care what sin I'm caught in, where I am, what spiritual warfare I'm going through, man, Jesus Christ is sovereign and he's on the throne. And get out of my way because I'm just his temple and I'm just his vessel and I'm filled with the very creator of the world, the sovereign Lord that doesn't have to be moved by man, but he will move man and he'll move me. You see, I can put faith in that. My faith is always the response to what God has already revealed. This is what he's revealed. I think we've brushed by it because we don't want to talk about it because we've seen too many debates about it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in the hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. My friends, apart from the Lord Jesus drawing you and convicting you, you would have never, ever, ever have desired God. For there's none who seek after God, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who want to know the Lord apart from the Holy Spirit doing a work in their heart. You see, he put in their hearts eternity, desire for eternal things. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me. You see, Jesus said also, none come unto me unless the Father draws. Then he goes on and he says in chapter 5, verse 40, he says, You will not come to me because you are not willing. God desires that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I wanted to gather your children to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicklets under herself. But you were not willing. Jesus Christ is saying, as that mother hen has her chicks under her wings. Now I live and we have chickens and we have chicks right now, in fact, and there's about 14 to 20 chicks under one mother. I'm going, how do they fit in there? And you see, and the mother spreads out her wings like this, and she's protecting, hovering over them. Jesus says, I want to gather you to myself. I want to hover over you. I want to protect you, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked man, but that should he turn and live. Ezekiel 18 says, verse 32 and verse 23. How do you reconcile the two? I got the answer. You don't. You don't. Turn to Romans. Let's see what the New Testament has to say about it. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The depth and the riches, both of the wisdom, and God is wise, the only wise, and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Do you trust Jesus that he knows what he's doing when it comes to eternal election and predestination, when it comes to him choosing and drawing? Do you trust that he's a fair God? For you see, Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, says that there is no partiality with God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, says God has personal favoritism towards no man. Do you trust Jesus? The depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to God that he should be repaid to man? Who is first given to God that you should be repaid? None of us. Who are we to say anything or to say, how? I don't understand. He said, submit. Trust. Know this. I love you. For of God and through God and to God are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If my brain was big enough to figure this out, God would not be big enough to be God. God would be so small, he'd be as big as my little pea brain. And he's not. You guys, why did I go over all this tonight? Back to John. Why did I cover all this and spend the time on it? I'll tell you why. It's important. It's important that you know the sovereignty of God. You guys, God is living and he is sovereign over creation. He was there before time began and he will be there when there will be no time. He is the living Savior. He is God Almighty. And when I think of a God like this, so big that he became a man, for God became flesh and dwelt among us. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh by the person of Jesus, declaring the expressed image and personality of the Father, that he made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Man, my love grows deep now. He's huge. No problem that you have is too big for him. In fact, every problem that I've ever had, when I match it up with the bigness and the mighty power of God and how he's unlimited, it becomes a joke. It becomes ridiculous. Oh, God can't handle this one. Oh, yeah. God, he can't deal with this one. It becomes a complete joke. But you see, your problems aren't too small to be a joke. For it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You guys, he's so big, but he's come to be intimate with somebody so little.
He's come in only His wisdom. For I don't know how such an almighty God can live in filthy, sinful flesh like mine. But He says, His temple, His home, His dwelling place is my very body. And He wants to live through me. And all I need to do is believe in Jesus. And as many as the Father has given to Him, as many as will to come to Him, He will no way cast out. Never, ever, ever will God say no to anybody. For God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. You guys, never again do you ever need to worry about God doesn't love me. If you do, read it again. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the ones who come to me I will in no wise or no way or certainly not cast out, no way. And if any man wills, let him come and drink of the water of everlasting life. He who hears, let him come. The Lord Jesus said, come. Are you willing to have life? I desire that none perish, but all come to repentance. No way will He reject you ever, but He will just receive you in as a loving Father. This takes all the pressure off of me, and it was just put on Calvary. And something that happened before I was born, 2,000 years ago, blood shed on a cross by the very God of creation has just become reality to me today, this minute, as I speak to you. It's become life to my soul, and I will feed off of it, and I will drink of it. Now, do you know in this time, bread was really the only meal they had. Meat was very rare. Jesus to say, I'm the bread of life. Anyone hunger, eat. That was their everyday meal. And as the manna in the wilderness, they ate it every day. In fact, every morning they went and got it. Will you eat off of the Lord every morning and drink of His water continually through the day? Will you let His Spirit reign and rule in your life because He is sovereign and He's so big that He could save you and then give you as a gift to Jesus? And you, all you did was sin. This is the love of Christ that constrained the Apostle Paul. This is what provoked Paul in his spirit when he was in Athens and he had to preach. He couldn't hold it in. Why? Why was Paul an animal? Why would Paul, when he was being arrested and they were going to kill him, and the centurions, the police of that day, went and rescued him, and as they took him into the courthouse up on the stairs, he said, wait, let me talk to the people. Let me preach a sermon. What is he, crazy? They're trying to kill him. Men took a fast and they would not eat or drink until they killed the Apostle Paul. And he just wanted to preach to them. A prophet came to Paul and takes Paul's belt. He binds himself with it and he says, the man that goes to Jerusalem that owns this belt will be bound in chains like I am with this belt. Paul says, let's go. The disciples were saying, Paul, don't go. What are you, crazy? He says, get out of the way. Let the will of the Lord be done. What moved him? What was it? Is he just a superstar that we read about in the New Testament? Or is he a man that could be just like me and you? That had the same weaknesses and failures me and you had? Oh, as I read Romans chapter 7, I see a man that's just like me. As I read Romans chapter 8, I see a man that found Jesus. A man that just trusted in the Lord. Will you put your faith in Him today? Just trust in Him. Will you lay your life at His throne? Will you let Him do His will in you? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that He has given to me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise them up in the last day. What's the will of God? Not to lose you and to raise you up in an eternal body forever. What's the will of God, you ask me? The $2 million question. What's the will of God? To raise you up for eternity. To have you spend forever and ever and ever with Him. What's the will of God? What is the will of God today for your life? Right here. That He wouldn't lose you? That you couldn't be cast out? That you couldn't slip through His hands? He's sovereign! No, you aren't just another one in the crowd. You're very special to the living God tonight. Why would He come? Why would He die personally for you? Why did He die? That you could spend ever and ever and ever with Him. If we could understand, we could say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Praise the Lord, kill me. Praise the Lord, to live, I'm going to preach, I'm going to share, I'm going to love, I'm going to walk with God. Praise the Lord. Nothing can stop me. For it's the love of Christ that constrains me, that controls me and compels me. And I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm pressing on for what's ahead, for the upward call, for the heavenly eternal foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ knows those who are His tonight. If you're serious and honest in your heart, I need Jesus. You've been born again. And if you've been born again and you live in miserable defeat, you need to realize who your Father is. The problem is not you, and you need to do more works, and you need to read your Bible more, and you need to pray. Those things need to happen. No question about it. You cannot have spiritual life without them. But the problem is you need to see that He loves you unconditionally. Not one condition attached to His love for you. Not one. You cannot come up to me after the service and bring me one reason why God doesn't love you. And if you think you can, I challenge you to do it. And I'll show you in the scriptures you're wrong. I challenge you, please. There's a doubt in your heart. Come up to me and say, Jesus doesn't love me because of this. And I'll show you that Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The word see in the Greek is to carefully observe in detail. To look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To intently investigate, to know who He is. Everyone who has a desire within them to know God, He will not cast away, but He will give you everlasting life. Will you believe in Him? Because you've seen Him. And you've seen Him because He's revealed Himself to you, because He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him that the world might be saved. The Bible says that the light has come into the world and revealed itself to every man who has come into the world. In John chapter 1 verse 9, He's come and revealed to every man. Have you been pricked in your heart by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you need God? Do you need to surrender it all to Him? He's not a fairy tale. He's real. And He's alive. Everybody practically in this room tonight could bear witness of that. If I called people up one by one and said, give your testimony how you were saved, I tell you, you would run into accounts that would just amaze you. People from every walk of life that have been touched by a real God. Not because some other guy did, but because they met Him personally. Have you met Jesus personally? If you haven't, He wants to meet you tonight. Will you surrender your heart to Him? The Bible says, confess that He is Lord of your life. I surrender to Him. I'm servant, He's Lord. And believe that God has raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus out of a heart of cry, God have mercy on me, a wicked sinner, shall be saved. If you would cry out from your heart tonight, if you would call out to the sovereign Lord of eternity, you might just find out you were predestined from the foundations of the world. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your grace,
for your mercy. Lord, I pray for every believer in this room, Lord. Pray you'd calm their heart right now, Lord. Whatever they want to do, Lord, I pray you'd stop, God, and I pray you'd speak to them, Lord. That you love them. That they're secure in your arms. And Lord, that if they would just believe in you, you'd do so much in their life. They put their faith and trust in you. Quit trusting, Lord, as your word says, in horses and chariots, but in the name of the living God. Lord, maybe we don't trust in horses and chariots, but Lord, in other things of this world we trust in. And God, we repent tonight. We want to trust in the name of the sovereign creator of the universe. And Lord, we truly want to see what you can do with such a few that would do so, that would put their faith and trust in. Lord Jesus, I pray you do something very unusual tonight. You would move mightily. God, you would just cause us to worship even now, just to praise you, to honor you, to glorify your holy name. God, I pray that you'd just fill this place with people filled with your Holy Spirit. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.